Good afternoon once again. Nice to see you all. As was mentioned, my wife didn't make it. There was a conflict. She already had a... She's not sick, thankfully. But there was a conflict. She had a seminar scheduled that had already been rescheduled, and she had some other ladies going with her, and so she had to beg off. But she sends her love, and so next time we come up, hopefully she'll bring me. So that'll be good. And Mr. Hemsley, I wasn't smiling because I had no idea what you were just about to say. There is a reason. But talking about growing old, you know, that 18 to 30 ABC dance, I think they should do it as far as 18 to 30 at heart. You know, that's what you got to do. Because my wife has a shirt that it says, "Growing old is going to happen. Growing up is optional." She wears that T-shirt and she means it. So anyway, things are going well. Well, you got snow up here. We had a little dusting, I guess, here and there, but I was surprised to see the snow on the ground up here. And I guess further up north, there's more up there. They said we might get some, and it didn't happen. But it sure got cold, as you all know, and the wind was fierce. Things in the office are busy right now. You probably know, but Mr. Kubik is in the Philippines. He actually was in Los Angeles, and on the January 1st, he conducted. No, he didn't. He was there for it. No, he did conduct. I'm sorry, but our legal counsel is Larry Darden. You know him. His wife, former wife, was Carolyn Mead from down in Cincinnati. So many of you may have known the Meads. And she had ALS and died here about 4 years ago. She suffered with that for close to 20 years or longer. A really trooper, and he was a trooper too. Well, he was able to get married to a lady that lost her husband about 8 years ago to cancer. And I know both of them, and it was a very happy thing. And he was back there for the wedding. And then from there, he flew over to Hong Kong to meet with the church brethren there. I think he said there were 30 in attendance there. And then Mr. Darden, within 3 days of his wedding, flew over to the Philippines with Mr. Kubik, where he is right now, for a board meeting and such. The office in the Philippines is being moved up from the south in Davao City down the south end to the Manila area. So it'll be much easier to get around, much more business up there. So that's being done at this time. You know, in December, there was you saw the letter that went out from Mr. Kubik, to the subscriber letter. And we were swamped. The mail processing area was swamped. And that added over 3,000 donors to our file, which is a blessing, a great blessing. And now from there, hopefully, more co-workers will come, people who then donate on more often. Mr. Kubik was very encouraged by that and intends to send out co-worker donor letters every 2 months, which I think is a really good idea. Keep them informed, abreast of what's going on. So, there's a lot going on, and it's really great. God has been merciful to us and blessed us a great deal. If you think times are hard now, just wait until it gets rough. That's the title of my sermon today. And I'm not making light of the fact that times are not tough right now. They are hard. I'm not making light of that. But as you see, we go through this, you'll see where I'm going. Look what all happened this week. Look what happened this week alone. In Paris, in France, that has ignited something in Europe. Where is that going? We don't know. Issues that are going on in this country right now. Look how much God is being worked out of everything that we do in this country. Our Constitution is just being trampled on, stepped on. The Constitution was based on the Bible. Our founding fathers knew that our Constitution had to be based on the Word of God. It is being trampled on from one day to the next. Where is this going to lead? It's not going to be pretty. And it's not going to be pretty for those who stand firm. Look at what happened to those ministers, preachers down in Houston. They were thrown in jail because they were preaching about homosexuality. And they were told they couldn't. Actually, in this country, unthinkable, 10 years ago, that's where things are going. Atheism is preached in our colleges, in our universities, and in our, unfortunately, even in our high schools and elementary schools. They try to talk about, say we can't have religion in school, but they preach a religion. They preach evolution. That is faith-based. You have to have faith to believe in evolution. That is for sure. But you can't preach religion, but you can preach other things like that. During the feast this past year, if you recall Mr. Kubik's sermon he gave during the feast, his webcam sermon, he focused on things that are going on right now, but he also said we have to focus on the good. What God promises us is very, very good, just like Nick was saying. It is wonderful beyond belief, yes. So, with all that in mind, realizing that things are bad and they are going to get worse, we're told they are going to get worse, I would like us to consider three important areas we need to shore up in our lives. And I did this actually for myself, this sermon I did for myself. So let me get into the heart of the message with a quote from the Bible. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This is a beautiful, wonderful passage, one which comes from a beautiful hymn that we also sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Now, don't go to your hymn. Don't go to your iPad, don't whatever, and look this up in your concordance. No show of hands, and without looking, in, as I said, in your hymnal concordance, do you know what book of the Bible that passage is located? It's in the book of Lamentations. Turn over to Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3, verse 22. A very short book of the Bible, just 5 chapters, but this is the most recognizable passage from that book. This was a lament written by Jeremiah about the fall of Jerusalem. But yet in the middle of all of that, we see in verse 22, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. But, have you read it? Have you read the book of Lamentations? Have you read the entire Bible through? I'm sure probably most of you have. Maybe many times, and that's great. That's good. That's wonderful. My first point then is read the Bible. Read your Bible. Unless you have a photographic memory, I can assure you I do not. You won't remember everything you read, but it will become more familiar to you each time you read it, each time you see it. It will make an impression on your mind. You will remember it. Turn over to Hebrews 4 now as we begin. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. A familiar passage. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God, that's what we're reading here right now, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Of who we are, deep into who we are. But not only this, we see here in Hebrews 4, we're also told something else. We are told to test the spirits. Turn over to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, the Apostle John inspired to write, 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. But to test the spirit, you have to know what this book says. You have to know deep in here what it says, what God says, how we should live. Test those spirits. That has to be by the word of God. Back in Matthew 24, why this is so important relates back to what Jesus Christ said, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 24. Let's read what he says here and how he emphasizes it more than once. Matthew 24, verse 4. They just asked him, okay, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And this is what he said. This is where he begins. And Jesus said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. That's the first thing he starts off with. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Don't be one of the many. Verse 11, he continues, then many false prophets will arise up and deceive many. He says it again. He reiterates it. But he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 23. Well, start in verse 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner room. Do not believe it. He says, even the very elect, if he doesn't cut the day short, the very elect, that's us sitting here, those in the church around the world can be, will be deceived. But one very powerful way to avoid being deceived is to know what the words of life say, this Bible actually say, and know it deep within us. And another area we need to be careful of along this line is, be careful that our interpretation of what we read does not catch us off guard. Sometimes we can read something and believe it's going to be one way, but if it doesn't happen that way, even though it follows exactly what God says, we can be caught off guard. Don't let your interpretation catch you off guard, or someone else's interpretation. Know what the Bible says, and when it doesn't happen the way you do, but the way you thought, but it still happens according to the Word of God, you have a firm footing. You won't be caught off guard. And with that, you won't be caught, and you will avoid being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, look at what he says here in Ephesians 4, verse 14. Look at the way he says it. Ephesians 4, verse 14. Ephesians 4, verse 14, breaking into the thought that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And he continues, by trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. Who was the first one to lie in wait to deceive? Where does this come from? We see that back in Genesis 3, right? The great deceiver, cunning and crafty, is Satan the devil himself. And Paul says, these men, these people are just the same way. Cunning and crafty, lying in wait to see who they can deceive. And that means you and me as well. That really does. And Peter addresses it as well over in 2 Peter 3. I think this is a very interesting passage in light of what we just read and who wrote it. 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. Look at what Peter says about this. 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, which it is. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As we read in Ephesians 4. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Isn't it great that Peter wrote that? He said that. In which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Those untaught, unwise, unstable twist the scriptures. We have to avoid that. We have to know what the scriptures say, what the Bible says. We're also told in Matthew 24 that the love of many will turn, will become cold. That is, the first love will turn cold, that first love of the scripture. But it also means that the love for each other, the love that we have for each other will grow cold, because there will be that strong tendency to turn inward for self-preservation. Two, become uncaring, even to the point of turning on one another. Christ, Jesus, warned against that. We must all pray fervently that this not happen to us. And I need that it not happen to me. We must pray for one another, not prey on one another. There's a big difference. Pray for one another, not prey for one another. Things are going to get very bad, very evil. We've seen that through the years. Look at the splits that happened. Some of you, long time, been around 1993 on to today. Many of you were around when the turmoil occurred in 1972. Why? because people misinterpreted Scripture, and they held on to that interpretation. And in 74, in 1978 through 1980, right? But from what I read in my Bible, what we have been through to this point, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24 that these were just the beginning of sorrows. These are nothing in comparison to what is coming. We have to be prepared. 2 Timothy 2. Paul writing to his beloved young friend. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Paul encourages Timothy here, verse 14 of 2 Timothy 2. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. We can do that, even with the Scriptures. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth with the word of God, with that sword. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And we're seeing that, and it's going to continue. And their messages will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God knows who you are. He knows who His family is. And we can take great, wonderful comfort in that. That's another thing you can take to bed at night. God knows who I am. God knows who you are. One chapter over, in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3, Paul makes this statement: but as for you, Timothy, and you, and you, and you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Next time you have someone tell you that the Old Testament is not relevant anymore, just turn to this scripture, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There was only one set of Scriptures available at that time when Paul wrote this. That's what we refer to as the Old Testament. He said it was all given for inspiration, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's another thing you can, if someone approaches you, you can be assured of. The Old Testament is there for our instruction as well. Now, as we go to the next point, turn over to Mark 9. Mark 9, verse 17. We're going to look at a couple of passages with a similar theme. Mark 9, verse 17. Then one from the multitude answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit." This is Mark 9, verse 17. And in verse 18, "And wherever he seizes him, he throws him down. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. And he answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.'" I'm sure he was sad. Jesus called them a faithless generation. What does he think of our generation today? What would he say about us today? Turn over to Luke 18. Remember the persistent widow? Let's read what Jesus Christ says here. Verse 1 of Luke 18. Verse 1 of Luke 18. Then Jesus Christ spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, and not lose heart. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor regard man. He had no respect for anyone. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continued coming weary me. He was getting tired. She was wearing him out. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That's what he concludes that passage with. Will he really find faith on the earth? I hope he does. I hope he finds it in us, you and me. So the next point is pray for faith. Pray for faith. Notice how Paul combines the first two points about the Bible and faith in Romans 10 verse 17. Romans 10 verse 17. I'm going to read it. Few passages here. Romans 10 verse 17. So then, Paul writes, faith comes by hearing, and what? And hearing by the word of God. In other words, you won't get faith unless you read your Bible. That's what Paul is saying here. Faith comes ultimately from the word of God. Turn over to Hebrews, continue with what Paul has to say. Hebrews 10, this is just before the faith chapter. But Paul had some very interesting points to say just before he got into what we know as the faith chapter. Look at Hebrews 10. First, look at verse 22 and verse 23. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Through what? The Holy Spirit. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then verse 35 through 39. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, your assurance in God, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those, he says, who draw back to perdition, but to those who believing, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Believe, assurance, faith. They all tie together. And then we see this wonderful list of saints, the faithful. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 11, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have to live by that faith, just as those who went before us lived by it. Look at what Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, about faith. It's a stepping stone. It can be taken two different ways, and both are just fine. Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And then he says, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith is a stepping stone. You pray for faith and then you pray for greater faith. You pray for more faith, or you have faith in this, you have an issue that happens, you have faith that God will be there for you, and the next issue happens, and you have faith that God will be there. Either way you want to look at it, that's the way I see Paul saying here. We have to grow from faith to faith. Let that faith in us grow and grow and grow. Greater faith, and always have faith that wherever we are, God is going to be there. Now, go back to Mark 9, where we were just a minute ago. Mark 9, I mean John, that doesn't help. Let's see the rest of that story. Mark 9, verse 21. So Jesus Christ asked his father about his boy. How long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible. And what I want to focus on now is verse 24. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I can only go so far right now, Father. I have this faith, but now, Father, take away that unbelief and give me greater faith. How many times have you prayed something like that? How many times have you seen it? You prayed, God, I need more faith. Jesus Christ addressed this man, and he was very pleased with his response. Help my unbelief. That's what we have to pray as well. Do you and I really believe what our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ tells us? Do we believe what we are told in Lamentations 3, great is thy faithfulness? Do we really hang on to that and know that what they say, they mean? James 1, verse 6. James, the brother of Christ, addresses this. James 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. With no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When we ask, we are told, we can't doubt. Doubt leads us to be unstable. Leads us to believe anything. When we ask for something, do it in faith towards God. Always. Always. So, Let's just, right now, review some, not all, some of God's promises to us. Some of the promises that have been made to us by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Let's start off in Matthew 6. By the way, I think I heard referred back to Matthew 24. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Sorry about that. But Matthew 6, verse 25, what does he say here? Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. How's that working out for you? What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, he says, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, he says, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need and that you need all these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Where's your focus? Don't worry, have faith. Over in Matthew 10, verse 29, he basically says the same thing. He says it again. Matthew 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Basically saying the same thing. Here are some other promises to always, always keep in mind. You can just put it in your notes, you know what it says. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, who are called according to his purpose. This is a promise from God. All things work together. Always. How about over in Psalms 121, I will turn over there. How about Psalm 121? Beautiful psalm. We'll read the entire passage. It's very short. Need to be short right after Psalm 119, right? Psalm 121, verse 1. I think we even have a song in the hymnal by this. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. A beautiful passage of comfort for us that we can take heart in. The Lord who keeps Israel does not slumber or sleep. He knows all the time what is going on. He doesn't slack. Deuteronomy 31, Deuteronomy 31, verse 1, this is when Joshua was being presented to the nation of Israel as the new leader of Israel. And Moses said in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 31, Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites and their land, when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. It's said twice here, the Lord will not leave you nor forsake you. Don't fear. You can put this is a footnote. Paul says in Titus 1, verse 2, God who cannot lie. We can take that to heart as well. God cannot lie. He promises this. He won't go back. He cannot go back. But let's turn over to Hebrews 13, 8, 13 verse 8, because we're all familiar with this passage, but I want to tie it in a little bit better here. Hebrews 13, verse 8, what does it say? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? That's another promise we can hang our hat on. But I want you to look up a little bit further back in this chapter. Look at verse 5, where Paul begins with this thought. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is what Paul ties this to. I think that is extremely, extremely encouraging. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I said it then, I meant it then, I mean it now, and I mean it forever. We have to place this deep in our hearts. Our Heavenly Father is always there, and he cares deeply for us. Not just for us collectively, but for each one of us. We must have that faith, that conviction to know that no matter what comes, he is there. Sometimes, just like Jesus Christ and those who have gone before us, we have to endure unpleasant trials. Because God is pruning us and bringing us to a higher level. He wants to see us in his kingdom. But no matter what, he is always there. He knows and he cares. Now, let's look at this in light of the next point that we're going to look at. Look at 2 Peter 1, verse 5. You've read this before. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, remember I mentioned faith to faith. Now Peter addresses faith in a different way. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. Knowledge is powerful. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Faith, as it grows beyond, this is where faith will naturally go. It will go not only to brotherly love, but to the love of God. Agape. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must move from faith to grace, from faith to love, from faith to brotherly love, to the love of God, agape. So my third point is to grow in the grace, the graciousness of Jesus Christ. As Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:18, as he concluded this book, this letter, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That knowledge comes from reading His words of life, the Bible. And as we read and study it, we grow in greater knowledge and then greater understanding of God's righteous ways. The same goes for grace or love, however you want to say it. We must read and study the Bible to grow in that grace, that graciousness, and the love of Jesus Christ. One of the definitions or descriptions of this word grace is charis, that's charis in Greek, that I like very much, is the divine influence on the heart. The divine influence on the heart. Or, I would say, the divine influence on our character, on who we are. That's why this grace, this love is so powerful. Paul tells us over in 1 Corinthians a warning about knowledge. Comparing knowledge to love. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, because the Corinthians had a lot of problems with a lot of different issues, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. Knowledge is good. We are told to get knowledge. The Proverbs tells us, in all you're getting, get knowledge. But Paul warns that that knowledge, and I've seen it, that knowledge can go to the head. And it can puff you up. But he says, no, you must temper it with love. When Jesus Christ was talking to the disciples that night before he was killed, before he was crucified, and you don't need to turn it there, you can put it in your notes if you wish. What did he say in verse 34 and 35 of John 13? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Before, what it had said, love God and love others as yourself. Jesus Christ took it a big step further. He says, love others as I have loved you. We have to learn to love others as God, as Jesus Christ, and God loved us and loves us today. It's not past tense. It's also continuous. So let's consider some of those ways that he taught when he was here on the earth, and that he continues to teach us today. Matthew 5, verse 7. We go back to where he begins preaching the gospel. Matthew 5, verse 7. What does he say here? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Matthew 5, verse 7. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He goes on in verse 43 of this same chapter. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. We've all been there. Maybe it's happening even right now. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, verse 45, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And then, verse 12 of chapter 6, just a couple of more passages here. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he continues in verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It takes a gracious heart to do that. Remember what Jesus said as he hung on the cross in Luke 23, verse 34? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, forgive them. And he had just said that we are to love each other as he loved us. And in the seventh chapter of Acts, the very conclusion, we see Stephen's response to the Sanhedrin when he was accused of blasphemy. And he responded to them and gave them a history of the nation of Israel. And they did not like it. And as he breathes his last breaths, Luke records in verse 60, Stephen saying, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Stephen had learned that lesson powerfully. What kind of an impact do you think that had on a certain individual standing there? His name was Saul. He heard this. Do you think he had to have remembered that later on in life when he became the Apostle Paul? He was standing right there. He probably would have heard that audibly and remembered that. It would have an impact on Paul. We know that religious persecution is coming. We're told it's going to happen. We don't know from where or how or in what form it's going to take completely. What is happening in this country was unimaginable. 10 years, certainly 20 years ago. But regardless of what is going around us, or more importantly to us, we must always approach it as Jesus Christ did and as Stephen did. We must always have that attitude. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, Romans 12, verse 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not let this world make you who you are, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That perfect will of God is love and grace in us. Colossians 3, just as a passage here, Colossians 3 verse 14 says that the love is the bond of perfection. Meditate on that. Think on that. Love is the bond of perfection. We must pray fervently that our love for God and Jesus Christ and our fellow man grows and does not turn cold, does not ice over. The next step down from there is hate, brought on by fear. Hate is not the opposite of love. Fear is the opposite of love. John tells us that perfect love casts out fear. The next step down from hate is bitterness. That must be avoided at all costs. Hatred and bitterness separate us from God, but bitterness will destroy a person. So let us continue in Romans 12. Just to pick up a few passing points here that Paul pointed out how we should live our lives, showing that love for each other. One then that God respects. Verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Verse 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. I see that in this congregation. It's wonderful. I love it. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion, or as the Authorized Version says, in your own conceit. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for those things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, and as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That wrath, if we don't let it go, can lead to hatred, can lead to bitterness. And he goes on in the next chapter, making these a couple of other points that we need to point out here. We would do good to look at. Verse 8 of Romans 13. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And he says in verse 10 then, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The last scripture I want to turn to now is over in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 12, right in the middle of Jeremiah's thoughts and such, God answers Jeremiah. And I want to look at just one scripture, one part of that scripture. Jeremiah 12, verse 5. Thinking about today, what is happening today, and what we know is going to come. Keep this in mind. Verse 5 of Jeremiah 12. If you have run with a footman, and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? If we have been wearied by just running with the joggers, how are we going to keep up with the horses? In other words, how are we going to contend when it really gets bad? Things to think about. Jeremiah was asked that of God. He's asking that of us as well. Now, please understand, and I want to throw this in, I know that some of you have suffered and are suffering some very, very difficult situations. Health issues, family, social, personal issues. I'm not trying to degrade that, demean that in any way. But you have stood firm and are standing firm. And that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. God considers that commendable. But we have to ask ourselves, are we just now running? Or have the horses set in yet for us? Only God knows that, because he said he will always provide a way of escape. We are told that the situations in this world are going to become very, very difficult. The worst this world has ever known, before it finally gets much, much better. We all pray for God's kingdom, don't we? And we can have faith and assurance in God's love that it will get much better. We can have that faith and assurance through studying the Bible and knowing what he says. We must stand firm. Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 10, verse 22, that he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. To that end, I hope you think about and remember these following points. Remember, read your Bible, know what it says so that you cannot and will not be deceived. Know what this word, the word of God says. It is the bread of life. Pray for faith, and then greater faith, with a conviction and an assurance that what God has promised throughout all these scriptures, he will fulfill. He is faithful. And then grow in the graciousness of and love of Jesus Christ. Do not let it become cold. Do not let it ice over. Times ahead will be hard. They will be. But with this firm footing, we can stand fast and endure, knowing full well that both the God the Father and Jesus Christ have our backs.